as Scripture says, because he first loved us. And we see that so clearly tonight in our passage. And if you turn to Luke chapter 8, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn back there. And we will see how Jesus Christ not only loves this man that he will regenerate and make alive in him, but Jesus went way out of his way, going through a storm, crossing the lake to purposely come. And though the disciples did not know perhaps why Jesus wanted to cross the other side, as we come to back to Luke chapter 8, verse 26, we see that Jesus had a specific purpose in mind. There was a man that God had sent him to reach with the hope of God's salvation and the blessing of God's grace. You know, as we were singing that song, Saved, 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 you know, it's amazing how a tune can bring back a memory. And I was just remembering when I was William's age, I didn't see all the words saved, saved. I thought I played baseball and t-ball, and I thought it was saying safe. I'm safe, safe, safe. But when you think about it, it's true. When you're saved, you're safe. Safe in the arms of Christ. But we see as this story begins, a man who was far from safe. In fact, he was far from being saved. He was totally, completely lost. And yet as we look at, as Luke gives us a very vivid description of this man before he came to Christ and how far he was from Christ, we need to remember that each of us were just as far away from God spiritually as this man was before we came to believe in Jesus Christ. And yet thank the Lord, as we see the change that comes to this man, that is the same change that Jesus has brought to us if we have believed in him. So I hope tonight is just an encouragement to our hearts to rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to read the entire passage. It's a longer passage tonight. And we're going to start in verse 26, and we'll read all the way down through verse 39. So let's do that together, and then we will begin with a word of prayer. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, that's a loaded thing. Then they sailed. They continued sailing. If you remember what they went through, okay? The storm. Now there's a great calm. And after the disciples have kind of finally collected their thoughts, they sit back in the boat, open the sail, and they keep on journeying. But they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they, the demons, begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Amazing power of Christ. Amazing salvation that comes to this man's soul, and an amazing commission that God gave him to do, and yet a very simple, straightforward commission as well. And so we want to look briefly at this passage together. Before we do, let's start with prayer and pray for God to use his word in our hearts and to change us more into his image. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we pray every time we come to your word, we want to come with thankfulness. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the sufficiency and the honesty and the power of your word. Thank you for the power of your word that we see here tonight as Jesus declares what must happen and it happens. We thank you, Lord, that the same God who created us, who controls the wind and the waves, also is the master, the one who can control our soul. And so we thank you for your gift of salvation. I pray that as we maybe even reflect back to our own lives and how you saved us, I pray that tonight our hearts would be challenged, encouraged with the power of the word of God, and also with the command that you gave even this man to go and to tell others what great things Christ has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please use it mightily in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The context, one of the blessings of going through Luke and even doing it in morning and evening, I hope the context is still fresh in our minds, but this morning, remember, the immediate context was verses 22 down through verse 25, what preceded this passage. And Jesus Christ and his disciples had just come through a harrowing, scary, not to Christ, because he's the creator, but scary to his disciples, a storm. And Jesus had, as we come to verse 26, we see that there was at least two purposes then that Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." One was to test his disciples' faith as they would go through that storm. But also, as we come to our passage tonight, we see that he was on a mission to save a man's soul, to save a man who was completely lost in his sin. And also, through that, also to test his disciples' faith. Don't forget about the disciples, what they've just been through. And now, safe on land until, whoa, here's another. Their nerves were probably already shot by this time, and now, whoa, they're just getting started in seeing the power of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. So what we want to do tonight is to, first of all, look at this narrative. We'll walk through it briefly as we just did, and tonight we want to look at the regeneration of a lost soul, what Jesus does in this man's life, and yet hopefully it reminds us of what Christ did in our lives if we have come to find new life in him. Before we do, though, take your Bible and turn to Mark. Hold your hand here in Luke, but we want to look at Mark's account, because Mark actually includes this account in his gospel. So does Matthew. But turn to Mark chapter 5, if you would. And we just want to read this. I know it's a little longer passage. We want to read it again from Mark's account. And there's some other details included. Matthew has some details as well. In fact, in Matthew's account, he includes two demon-possessed men in his account. But we see here in Luke's account, he just has the one as well as Mark. But in Mark chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and you notice some interesting perspectives here, or different, same truth, but a different details included. It says, verse 1 of Mark chapter 5, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So notice the different just detail added here, that it's just as Jesus puts his foot on land, boom, there's a man in his face shouting with a loud voice. Okay, so just, it's not like they came unto land and they walked for about a half hour and then they found this man. This demon-possessed man probably saw Jesus a long way off. A boat coming through that storm. Notice that the storm would have, a lot of people would have seen the storm, and here comes a boat,
And this demon-possessed man may have even been looking off in the distance. Who dares come onto this beach that no one else would think of coming? And this demon-possessed man runs and confronts, the demons in him confront Jesus right away. So it says, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For verse 4, he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. It breaks my heart when you hear of teens cutting themselves or others cutting themselves because they just can't feel, they feel that life is so hard. But I would suggest to you that there may even be a satanic power over them trying to destroy that image of God even through cutting. This is a common, sad but common occurrence with those who are possessed by a demon, that Satan, as he controls that body, wants to destroy it, even on that physical appearance. And so this man, at night, people in town would hear these shrieks, demonic screams, and this man would have no rest in his soul. Doesn't turn Jesus off, though, does it? For us, it would probably be like detour. We're not going there. We'll go out of our way to another part of town. But Jesus, it says, verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We'll just stop there. But I just want to look at those details. Most of the story is very similar. It's the same occurrence. But we see some details about this man, that he also was bleeding and cut and had scars from, and probably sores over his body from wounds that were not rightly healing. And he was totally lost and depraved. He needed help. He needed a Savior. He needed God, because God alone was the only one who could free this man. People had tried to chain him, and though he was free from human control, he had broken chains and broken this, he was couldn't be more chained to the power of sin in his heart. And so he sees Jesus a long ways off, and these demons in him know exactly who is in front of them. They know that this is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And we'll look at let's start working through this now as we go back to Luke. But as we come here, we see that Jesus is met. Both accounts in Mark's and even Matthew's as well as Luke's say he was met by a man. It has the picture of being confronted, this man rushing into Jesus, into his very intimate zone even, right in front of his face. And Jesus is met by a demon-possessed man. As we said, this man was completely lost. And as I said, give a thought to these disciples. Okay, they're just coming. Some of them might still be like, whew, after this, you know, wet, clothes drenched maybe, and oh, we're going to get on land. Finally, we're on land. You ever been out at sea and you get a little seasick and you're like, I just can't wait to get back to land. I can't wait to get back to shore and everything's taken care of. Or maybe you're on an airplane and you can't wait to come to land and had some turbulence. Well, these disciples may have thought, oh, now we're on land, whew, out of the boats. But the minute they step on land, they're confronted with a demonic storm, so to speak, a demonic challenge to Christ. But we realize, again, as we've said, that this man was not lost spiritually anymore than anyone else who's born into this world who is not saved from their sin. And he was definitely not too lost for Jesus' power to save. When I read this passage, I'm filled with hope. I'm filled with confidence that my relatives who don't yet know Christ and have not yet surrendered their lives to him can still be saved, because they are no more lost than this man. We get a description here of one of the most wretched descriptions we have in Scripture of someone who is totally consumed with Satan, and yet they can be saved. So do not lose hope, even as we think of those that we've witnessed to that are still lost in their sin. As I think of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 18, as we just recited together, though your sins be like scarlet, or though they are red like crimson, this man was full of the stain of sin. Even the bloody, probably bloody, in his own red blood going down his body from the cuts and the abuse that these demons had wreaked on him. And yet, he could be saved. His sins could be cleaned away. He could be white as snow. So we see that he meets this man, but then Jesus is not so much confronted by this individual man as he is by the legion of demons that are within him. When it says, verse 28, he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, it must have been a scary, eerie, frightening experience for those disciples. I pray that none of us, I don't know if any of us have ever been in the presence of someone who is possessed by a demon, but it happens more often. In fact, I believe there are, not to put us in a weird spot, but there it happens much more often than I think we realize. We see people who are totally consumed with drugs and alcohol or other things, and it very well could be that they are also consumed by demons. Missionaries give accounts, especially in the jungles of Africa or even South America and Brazil where Sarah was, and it's a lot more prevalent or out in the public sometimes, but it still happens here in Middletown. It's a scary thing when we see the force of Satan. And so as he screams and shouts out with a demonic type tone, Jesus is not overwhelmed at all. He is not filled with fear. And in fact, the demons themselves are filled with fear. We see as we look at verse 28, he says, he cried and fell down before him. Notice, he fell down. Those demons could not stand in the power of Christ. They fell down. Now, they're not worshiping him, but they fall down. And notice the words that this demon speaks. He says, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" At first, it's hard to tell from this first tone. He said, "Who do you think you are, Jesus? Who do you think you are coming in my domain?" That could be one. It also could be, "What are you doing here? Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Now, there was no worship, we must understand. There was no reverence for Christ and these demons. But we see in the next phrase that there is fear. The demons say, "I beg you, do not torment me." I believe in Matthew's account, they also say, "Why? Have you come to torment us before the time?" What time are they talking about? Later in here they say, "Please don't cast us into the abyss or the pit." In Revelation chapter 9, we see that there is a bottomless pit that Satan and his false angels, his fallen angels, are cast into. And they are bound, they are captured there for 1,000 years in this bottomless pit. I would suggest to us that these demons were scared to death because they thought that they were about to be thrown into that bottomless pit and be tormented by a righteous, holy God. This helps us realize Revelation hadn't been written at this point, but Satan knows that his days are numbered. He has passed on that information to the fallen angelic host, and they're doing everything they can to wreak havoc and God's creation until that time comes. But they know there's a time coming, and it terrifies the demons. These demons know who is standing before them. The Son, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And so the demons, his divine presence, terrifies these demons. And we find that after Jesus interacts, he asks them, "What is your name?" It's very interesting. Now, did Jesus know all things? Yes. I wonder if he asked this question for his disciples to realize how many demons are really inside this man. The demon responds back, "You can call me Legion." Now, a legion was a Roman technical term. A legion would have roughly 5,600 to 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. This man was consumed with demons. It says many demons had entered into him. In verse 31 again, we see they begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss, because what would happen if Jesus commanded them to go into the abyss? They would go. We see here great comfort. In a very scary, we can find great comfort in this, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. When Jesus commands the demonic realm to act, they act. We can take comfort in knowing that when we are safe in Christ, no demon, no supernatural realm can control us, because we are controlled by Christ. And they submit to him, period. Even if the timing doesn't seem to be right, they understand that Jesus can do and tell them to do whatever he wants, because he is the sovereign God. So we see here that they do not want to be thrown into that abyss, more than likely the bottomless pit. But we see in verse 32 that they do leave. They see this herd of pigs, which is interesting. If you remember from your maybe Old Testament rituals and laws, that the Jewish people, and even today, Jewish people do not eat pork. They don't eat pig meat. And so we see here clearly, this is way out of Galilee, the other side of the sea. These are Gentiles. This is not a Jewish town. These would be Gentiles. And so it's interesting, too, to note that Jesus is going out of his way to an un-Jewish man who needs Jesus. And he's probably even impressing on his disciples, are probably wondering, why are we here? Seriously, why are we here? These people don't want Jesus here. There's no one here but this demonic man. Why are we here? These are un-Jewish people. Jesus is going to be making it just very clear in his actions. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Roman or someone else. So we see that they see these pigs, and I don't know, maybe you have joked about seeing, you know, maybe you're at the farm and you've got this goat that is just a nasty goat, and sometimes you say, man, that might be a demon-possessed goat. Well, these pigs actually become demon-possessed. And we see these hundreds, or however many demons come out, the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Other accounts, I think it's Mark's account or Matthew's account, say there was around 2,000 pigs that drowned. Now, this was a loss financially for these people. I mean, 2,000 or a huge herd of pigs that has drowned, automatically, this is unpopular in the eyes of the people. What happened? All our pigs are gone. We see that this causes the people, the townspeople, to respond, first of all, with fear. I think we would all be afraid. Imagine, again, have a heart of sympathy, perhaps, for those guys who are, those men who are taking care of the pigs. One moment, everything's fine. And the next moment, the pigs are just stampeding, rushing. It's really a miracle that none of these men got killed. If you've ever been around pigs, they're maybe powerful animals when they want to be. But this herd rushes, and they're on the precipice of a cliff, and it says in verse 3, the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they drowned. They acted like pigs don't act, because they were demon-possessed. And the demonic possession, even in these animals, drove them to death. Verse 34, it says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled. We would do that too. They're running away, and they run into the city and even into the country, and they tell what happened. Our pigs just stampeded. They're gone. So we see that the people, verse 35, they go out to see what happened. And they come to Jesus. And they find the man from whom the demons had gone. And notice the change in this man. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Before, he had been standing, screaming, fallen down. But now he's sitting up. But he's sitting now in a place of worship. And he's no longer naked, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. Hadn't been that way for a long time. And they were afraid. I wonder why they were afraid. Well, we don't know what happened, but something powerful happened to this man. And I think they feared the power that had just been portrayed by Jesus. More than likely, these were superstitious people. More than likely, as they were not a group of people, as far as we can tell, who had heard about the God of Israel. Maybe they've heard about Israel, but they don't have a relationship. And so as they see Jesus, instead of being filled with joy, they're filled with fear. They're still lost. They don't interpret Jesus' actions correctly. And they actually, as says verse 36, after they talked to those, there had been some people close by who had seen what had happened. They had seen this war that Jesus had and this battle that he had won over these demon-possessed man. He had been healed. I love how they say he had been healed. They don't know what to say other than he's healed. We can't really explain what happened, but he's not sick anymore. He's healed. Instead of the people saying, "Heal us," notice what they do. The people of the surrounding country ask Jesus to depart, for they were seized with great fear. Kind of breaks your heart, doesn't it? They have the source that can take away all their fear, but because they don't see Jesus for who he is, and their hearts are blind, and really their hearts are hardened here, they say, "Leave. We don't understand what happened, but we don't want that here." And so we see Jesus gets into the boat, and it says he returned, but the picture is he returned to the boat. He's still there, and so he's leaving. And we see that the townspeople respond with fear, and they reject Jesus' presence. But then Luke doesn't just stop it there. He goes on to focus back on this man who had been healed. And we see that this regenerated man, regenerated, made alive. He who was dead now brought to life. Regeneration. And as Pete is working on one of these sermons on regeneration, so I want to steal his thunder, but regeneration, being made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit and God. We see that this man in verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone. Notice that they can't even just say the man. This man who the demons had gone, had left, begged. This word begged, it's a very powerful word. He's beseeching. You can imagine Jesus is walking and you see the man get up from sitting and, "Oh, where are you going? Where are you going?" She says, I'm going to head back to Galilee. Oh, and the picture here is begging over and over. I want to come with you. I want to come with you. Can I please come with you? Can you imagine why? Jesus saved him. I don't want you to leave me. I want to be with you. And almost as I look at this, I just imagine, Jesus, what are you doing? Let him become the 13th disciple. Kick Judas out of the boat. I mean, that's what I'm thinking in my mind, right? I mean, just let him come. And Jesus realizes, no, there's even a better mission for you. And Jesus, at first, you look at it, it says Jesus sent him away. And you're like, what? But notice he sends him away with a great ministry. And he says, return. And notice it says, return to your, what's the next word? Home. This man, years ago, had a home that he lived in, and then his whole world got turned upside down. Dr. Olala, the president of Northland Baptist Bible College, where I was, I loved when I would hear him preach this message, and he would say, imagine if you are this man. We don't know. We want to be careful not to read through the lines, but imagine this man. He has a home. He may have had a wife. He may have had children. And they may have not seen their daddy for a long, long time. In his right mind, he could have tried to come home other times in this demon-possessed way and had torn the house apart and had beat his wife, scared his children, and then people would drag him away in chains and he would rush off into the wilderness after getting away. But he tells him to go home. There is a home for this man to return to. Imagine this man coming clothed, visage change, no longer terrified demonic eyes, but a calm, a peace. And he makes this journey back to his home. I just wonder if anyone was waiting for him. We want to be careful. We don't want to read through the lines. But he tells them to go home. So this man's coming home, clothed. At first, people may have wondered if they hadn't heard all what's going on. Oh, who's that? Wait a minute. That looks just, it's the same guy. And you can imagine people probably like, whoa, what's going on? But eventually it says he goes home. I just would like to think, I want to be careful, but would like to think that he was reunited with family, former friends that he had mistreated. And it probably took a while for those people to really trust that he had been changed. But notice it says he went home, and Jesus says, go home and declare how much God has done for you. Other accounts say, go and tell what great things God has done for you. Well, what great things had God done for him? Oh, he had done a lot really quickly. He hadn't said, I don't love you. God had loved him. He hadn't rejected him. He had said, come and let me heal you. He had cast out, he had freed him from the power of sin. In a moment, we'll look at some of these things, what regeneration does for us. But go and just tell what God has done for you. And so we see that this man is commissioned by Jesus. This newly regenerated disciple is given a strategic missionary, or ministry as a missionary, to his hometown. Chapter, if you go back to Mark, you don't right now, but you don't have to, but Mark chapter 5, verse 20, it says, he went throughout the region into the Decapolis. Decapolis was a name, it means 10 cities, 10 towns. There were 10 towns in this area. It says this man went all throughout the towns, all these 10 towns. And the picture is going constantly throughout the towns, telling these people what great things God had done for him. No doubt these people had heard about this man. No doubt they heard about the pigs becoming demon-possessed and crashing and dying in the sea. And they had heard about the people sending Jesus away. But now this man can say, oh, but Jesus changed me. You don't want to send him away. And we see that he went, and it says he went away proclaiming. The picture here is non-stop proclaiming throughout the whole city, and we see the region, how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus told him to return. This word here, to declare, is the word to tell fully or give full detail. Any of you been through a scary situation, but you come out safe on the other side? I remember going to Six Flags when we were growing up in Texas. And we weren't growing up in Texas. We'd go visit my aunt, and she loved taking us to Six Flags. And my aunt wasn't able to have any children, so she kind of saw us as her kids. And she would take us to a water park called Schlitterbahn, and then she'd take us to Six Flags. And it was a busy day. But we would go on some of these rides, and we thought we were going to die. And we'd get off the ride, and the next time as you're waiting in line, you'd be talking, oh, wasn't that crazy? Oh, yeah. We're talking, oh, I felt like this, and I felt like that. And you're just going into over all the details of how you felt, because you want that person who didn't go on the ride with you to wish they had. But to kind of, wow, it was amazing. What Jesus is telling this man is, go, and you tell them all the wonderful things that I've done for you. And that's what he did. So, as we look at this man, how he obeyed, he went home. There's one other word I want to highlight. It says in verse 39, he went away proclaiming. That word proclaim is the word keruso, which is the word when Paul says, preach the word to Timothy. It's the word to preach, to proclaim powerfully. This man went and he became one of the first missionaries to the Gentile region in that area. And he preached what Jesus had done for him. Quickly, I want to look at some things that we see in Luke chapter 8. As we think of how we've been seeing Jesus do some big things already in this chapter, as we go through the rest of chapter 8, next week, not next week, we might take a break, but the following, once we get back into Luke, the chapter goes on how Jesus is going to heal a woman who has a blood disease, and he heals her. And he's going to also raise a little girl from the dead. In chapter 8, we see a number of things. The disciples are going to see a number of things. Remember, God's trying to grow their faith. They saw already that same day that Jesus has the power and authority over the natural realm, over the wind and the waves. They're also going to see, as we see here, he has the power and authority over the supernatural realm, power over evil. They're also going to see in the next section that Jesus has power and authority over sickness. And they're also going to see that he has power and authority over death. Chapter 8 is a big, power and authority chapter for Jesus. He is the master of our storms. He is the master of our souls. And he's also the master of our physical bodies and even over life itself and over death. So chapter 8 is a big chapter where Jesus is trying to impress in his disciples who he is and to put their faith in him. But as we close, we've got a couple minutes left. As we close, I want to look at some observations. Then our application is going to just be one simple statement this evening. But some observations as we think of regeneration, as we think of what happened in this man's life and how we also identify with him through Christ. First thing we can see about true regeneration, we're talking about someone who's truly saved from their sin. Not someone who is like those other soils who seem to look the part, but in their heart they really are far from God, or they are distracted and they love the world, or they have doubts and they don't fully believe in God. We're not talking about those folks. We're talking about people who have truly been saved, like this man was. One thing we can see or observe is that true regeneration, it creates freedom. Freedom in our hearts and our lives from the slavery and power of sin. Paul speaks of this very highly in Romans chapter 6, where he says, in Christ you are free from the power of sin. You do not have to sin anymore. Now, we'll still struggle with sin, but we don't have to say yes, because we're freed from that power. This man was able to go and tell one of the great things that God did for him. He says, I'm free. I'm free. I am not controlled by Satan and his demonic horde. I'm free. I can breathe. I can freely live for the glory of God. I can freely think as God created me to think rightly. It says he has had a right mind. I'm free to live life as God called me to live. When we come to Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, we need to rejoice that we're free from the power of sin slavery. Thank God that he makes us alive in him. Another thing we see here about regeneration is that true regeneration also creates an obvious and observable change. Now, one of the difficulties, or actually one of the differences we have with this man was so extremely lost that when he put clothes on, there was a change, okay? I mean, there was a huge contrast. The challenge for us is now that we have become, when we get saved, is to realize that we are a new creation and we have a new purpose for living. And so the way that we think is now different. It should be different. And the way that our desires are different, and yet even though we might not be as an extreme situation as this man was on the outside, on the inside, God's done the same amount of work. And so the greatest impact we have as Christians is showing that we have been changed. No longer do we love sin, but now God is teaching us to love his holiness, to love him. As I think of what Jesus did, Jesus was not welcome at this place. They said, Jesus, leave. Remember? The people say, get away. But this man, he's a local. He's staying. Jesus says, you will accomplish more by staying here and interacting with your neighbors and your community and these towns, because they know you and they know what you were and they know they can't deny what you are now. What an impact this man would have. What an impact we have when we come to Christ and people see a change in us. On the flip side, how sad it is when people who profess to be Christians, people don't see a change. And they don't have an impact. Their words are the same. Their desires stay the same. Their affections aren't for God. They stay the same. Scary place to be, because really, if that's what's happening, they may not be truly regenerated. But how sad it is when Christians have an opportunity, when you're around your family, what an opportunity to take a stand for Christ and say, hey, can I tell you some of the great things that God has done for me? I remember reading as I was preparing one of the commentaries, and sometimes you have to be careful with illustrations because you wonder how accurate they are. But I read an illustration, so I don't know all the situation, but apparently there was a physician or a man first of all, started with a man who had a very difficult eye problem. And in fact, it looked like he was almost blind. It looked like he was going blind. And I think in reality, he had some very strong cataracts. This was back in the day when they were still learning about all these things. And there was a man who looked at his eyes, a physician. He said, "Oh, I can fix that. I can fix that." And the man said, "I can't afford whatever you have to do. I cannot afford what you have." And said, "No, I'll do it. I'll do it for free. I'll do it for free as long as you go and tell others what happened to you." So they did the procedure and the cataracts were removed and the man could see. And he said, "I'm not going to charge you money, but could you just go and tell people what happened? Let me tell you something." That man could say, I couldn't see. But now I can. The impact that man had did far more to spread the news about the procedure this doctor could do than if he put all kinds of posters out, because this man said, "I experienced it. It's real. I know it's real. And if you have the same situation, it could happen to you. You could see again." This man could go and say, I was lost. You know what problems I caused. And there was probably so many relationships that he needed to restore. And there was probably so much trust that he had to renew in people's minds. But as he did it, he could tell people, "Hey, this isn't me. I didn't just turn over a new leaf. You know me. I was far lost, but Jesus changed me." He could change you too. It doesn't tell us in this passage what the outcome was, but we know that the seed of Jesus' glory was greatly thrown across those ten cities in that region. So true regeneration, it creates freedom from the slavery of sin, but it also creates an obvious and observable change. Thirdly, true regeneration creates a love for Jesus' presence. Look at this man, right? He's begging Jesus, "Don't leave me, don't leave me." I wonder how much of a conversation really had. We only have a short phrase, "return to your home and declare," but I'm sure other words were shared. We know that even though Jesus is not here with us physically, he's here with us through his Holy Spirit. And he says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." Do you long for Jesus' presence? I can't wait. I can't wait to have him here physically, to see him face to face. If you've truly been saved by the glory of God, by his grace, then there is a love for the presence of Christ. We can't get enough of his presence. And lastly, I would just say, true regeneration creates two things. It creates a desire to obey Christ and his commands, but it also creates an ability to obey Jesus Christ's commands. This man, we see a desire. He wants to be with Jesus, and Jesus gives him a command, a very difficult command. Because realize, too, this was not an easy task. Going back home, who knows what awaited him? He could have lost his family. He probably might have lost his family. If he had a wife, she might be on to another relationship. He could have lost much, but he had gained everything in Christ. And as he goes back, there were probably many painful moments to come and difficult conversations, and yet he had a desire to obey his master, Jesus Christ. And so he turns around, makes the difficult thing to not go with Christ, which would have been far better in his mind and probably far easier. But Christ gave him a command to go, and so he went, and he didn't just go. He immediately began proclaiming, and he didn't just say it to one person. He went through the whole city and the whole region. So he had a desire, and also God gave him an ability through his grace, an ability to obey Christ's commands. Something he had no desire for before, and something he had no ability to do. But now that he's freed from the power of sin, he can. So how do we apply this to our lives? I mean, we can have a good discussion about regeneration, and it's good to think through that. I'm going to save that for Pete when he comes and shares that with us. But I would just say one word of application as we close tonight. Big idea. May we do what Christ told this man to do. Go and tell. William, when he was in kindergarten this past year, would have opportunities for show and tell. It was kind of a big thing. You know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Show and tell. And even if he got enough, they call them JoJo points. But if he got enough points and added them up for doing good things at school, one of his tickets he could take would be for show and tell. And so he'd have show and tell. And that was kind of fun. Figure out what he was going to do. Basically, Jesus is telling this man, show others what I've done for you. Go and tell. So the call for us, and I would say this is our application tonight, is to go and tell others about the many great things God has done for you. And some of that may go beyond salvation. I hope it does. Look what God's done for me. I mean, he not only saved me from my sin and he's given me a new life, but man, he helps me every day. He helps me through those trials, through those storms. He's helping me right now. He's given me a family of God. One day we're going to get to meet this man. One day we're going to get to meet this brother in Christ who has been saved by God's grace. And yet his story is just as wonderful as each one of ours. I'd encourage those of you who maybe were saved at a younger age of life, praise God for that. I used to think my testimony isn't very exciting. I mean, I was saved, I think I was 4 years old when I came to know Christ. And I knew I needed to be saved, and I knew that I deserved to go to hell, and I didn't want to, and I wanted to be saved, and I prayed with my dad by my bed, and I believed in Jesus, and I knew he would save, and I was saved, and I've never doubted that. But that doesn't seem as exciting, perhaps, as how many of you have heard, like, Pacific Garden Mission? Remember those shows on the radio, Pacific Garden Mission shows on the radio, or maybe you've heard some of those? Amazing, true accounts of someone who was lost, like this man, a life of maybe just debauchery, and now brought to Christ. And I remember thinking, you know, knelt down by my bed and God saved me. But you know what? God saved me. I was headed to the same destruction as this demonic man. I was just as lost, but God saved me. And praise God, he saved me when I was young so I could start to get to know him early. Thank God for that. You get saved in the middle of life. Praise God, you got saved towards the end of life. Praise God. You are free in Christ. You are free to live for his glory. Tell others. So may we this week look for ways. Could I encourage you, if you lurk for ways, you'll find them. That's one thing God's been challenging me with. Look for ways. Look for ways. Be intentional to go out of your way to tell someone what great things God has done for you. If you start doing that, I think we'll see, they're all over. They're all around. So may God help us by his grace to rejoice in what he's done for us, but don't keep it to ourselves. Share the word. Let's go and tell one another what God has done for us. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" There's a verse there that says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth," and what does it say? "Followed thee." Our chains have been taken away, the chains of sin. Let us go and follow Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can ask this question, can it be true, and it is true, that God has saved us from our sin. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to not keep this good news to ourselves, but rather to go and to tell others about the wonderful things that you have done and are continuing to do for us. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.